This day, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that by your Spirit you'll help us, Lord, afresh to grasp. Lord, maybe, as Frank was saying before, Lord, that we wouldn't be locked into a place of a habit, but there'd be a fresh awareness, a fresh perspective. Lord, we know that this comes by the anointing of your Spirit upon our hearts and souls. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll move upon us mightily this day. Lord, we ask that you would have your will. It will be done in our lives, and you'll be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about Christ in you. I've also entitled this, All Things. I'm going to try and bring together two trains of thought. I was sitting there when Frank was doing communion. I was thinking about that passage where Jesus said of himself, I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. You know, the problem for most of us is we have a limitation on wording, and we don't necessarily relate it to what is available. I haven't got that particular scripture up, it just came to me. But if you think about the intent, you know, God wanted to rescue and save, but when Jesus came, he had with an intent to give us life in fullness. Not just a partial, you know, existence. And I perhaps want to challenge you with what that might really mean. Because as I was preparing this, it became a little bit obvious to me that most of us try to obtain fullness into what we want. I'll just let you think about that for a moment. We want to obtain what Christ is saying about something, but into what we want, not what he wants. And we wonder sometimes, well, where's the fullness? Why isn't it coming in? I thought this morning we'd start with a couple of prayers. But not mine. The prayers of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 is where he particularly starts this prayer. You notice he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see that last sentence? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If you're going to fill something, it either has to be empty, or the process of filling is going to be a displacement. You understand that? What displacement is? Years ago, John did a little illustration with some slightly green cordial. The sort of cordial they make at church. You know, no taste, just colour. Well, I thought that's funny. It's the same everywhere. We were talking about it the other day. What is it with church cordial? It's so poverty mindset that you can't taste it. The children won't know, just colour it up a little bit. Anyway. So he had this container of coloured water and some fresh water. Well, you pour the fresh water in and it starts to displace the coloured water. But it takes a fair while for that displacement to get to the stage where there is no tainting left. Now this is a little bit what it's like with our lives. When we're saved, Christ comes in. I think it would be lovely if Christ just sort of came in and went and just kicked all the other stuff out. What think you? Well, he don't work like that, because he's not a God of control and manipulation. He's a God of choice. He doesn't force you to be saved, nor does he force you to allow his holy presence to fill you. There is a submission. There is a desire. And for every single individual, when Christ comes to you, he starts to try to fill you. How does he do that? Well, he confronts things in your life that you might love. And the problem is, when we love them, they're harder to get out. It's not a simple displacement, because a little inner war takes place. But Paul was telling the church, this is the intent of God. All these wonderful things God's done, it's not just to make us feel good. There's supposed to be a fullness attained. Could I say right up front, Christianity is about Christ. It's not about you. Oh, because most of us thought it was us getting something. Well, we do. But you've got to give up other things to get what God wants to give you. You know, it seems like most of us are like we'll have two bob each way. The old gambling phrase. We don't really want to make a choice, so, you know, we'll try to go both ways with this. But you can't do that with God. Because God can actually see past the facade. Like, you might be able to say things out here that tricks other people, but with God, he sees right into the heart. He knows what's going on with that particular thing. Anyway, Paul prayed another prayer for this church. It's recorded in chapter 3 of Ephesians, reading from verses 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, inside you, your inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Of course, we'd all say, that's what we want. We want that, don't we? That was an interesting sound, Mara. It didn't sound wholehearted. But we want it if it doesn't cause us too much problem, too much discomfort, or we don't have to give up too much. You know, yes, Lord, give it all to me, but don't touch this and don't touch that and don't change this and let me be. It doesn't work, because if you read the Word of God, what it talks about is complete renewal, transformation. When he comes into you, he's not wanting to just live in, you know, your right-hand earlobe. He wants to come into the center of your being and consume you. Now, God is wonderful. He doesn't leave you in a position where you've got to do this yourself. But in everything, there's this little choice. Now, we're talking about worship at the start. God doesn't force you to worship him. But the scripture's full telling us that he is worthy to be worshipped and praised and given all glory and honour. But he doesn't force you. You still have that option to stand and say, I will! And that's the way it is with God. He doesn't force. He doesn't force your hand. By his Spirit he comes and speaks and puts his finger on something. Sometimes I think he twists his finger a little bit too. Because sometimes we don't get it. Now, how good is God? In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Every good and perfect gift. In a moment, I'm going to show you a list of things that the Scripture says. It's not a comprehensive list. It's just one I sort of went through and pulled out. But I found a common phrase in a lot of these things. It's not in that one, I don't think. The common phrase is either in Him or in Christ. These things are not found separate from or in something else. It's not found in our religious service. It's not found in reading the Word. It's found in Christ. And this is what's so critical to us. When we get saved, most of us have this simple understanding of Christ comes into our lives. We say we're born again. The problem with a lot of us is we're born again already in a state of habit, a state of belief. Like when a newborn baby comes into the world, it sort of knows nothing. It doesn't have a whole bunch of stuff it has to unlearn. The problem is it's all the problems it learns in growing up that causes the challenge for the new birth. Sometimes we feel it's hard work being a Christian. I was pondering this whole thing about when you read the Scripture and you find all the things God has done and all the things He says He's provided for us in Christ. Why is it hard work? It's because we're fighting with God. See, we're trying to hold on to two things. And Jesus addressed this. You cannot do it. And what you end up doing is having this war going on, being tugged backwards and forwards. And it's hard work. You know, if you put it into a practical terms, you know, like a tug of war. The problem is, you're tied in the middle between the two ropes. God's pulling you this way, the world's pulling you this way. The thing is, we're not really tied, we're holding on. We're holding on to those. And you actually have to let go. Now, God's really amazing. When you read about His redemptive plan, you read such things as, it was while you were Christ's enemies, while you were separated from Him, while you were completely lost, that Christ died for you. See, God's intent was that I am going to rescue those people. I'm going to provide a way out for them. He wasn't waiting for us. He came and did it. And that's a perfect salvation. We often say there's no more to pay. All been done. It is finished. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is a very well-known passage. Verses 4 to 8 we read, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming days He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Did you see that little word in there? In Christ, in Christ. It's not of yourself. Where did you get the grace? Where did you get the faith? This is how wonderful God is. He actually gave you the grace and gave you the faith so you could obtain the salvation that He wants to give you. Nothing you could do about it. But He gave you all you needed, not just for salvation, but to obtain salvation. Amazing. Amazing grace. Christianity is about being changed from who we are to be like Christ. It is renouncing of self and all that self lusts for, and pursuing Christ, and allowing Him to have the throne of our life. Dying to self allows us to live for Christ with His life in us. I'll say that bit again. Dying to self allows us to live for Christ with His life in us. You know, James the Apostle was a pretty straight shooter when he came to talking to the church. I think if preachers got up and said the things that James said, probably wouldn't have a congregation. And quite often we pick out little bits that make us feel good, but we forget the context in which it was said. So in James 4, I'm first going to read you the good bit. James 4 verse 6, but He gives us more grace. Who needs more grace? Come on, wave, wave. If you haven't got your hand up, then you're dead. You don't know you need it. Maybe you need to be saved. But He gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That little passage, the Apostle Peter also wrote the same thing. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But if we backtrack in this passage, we actually find the context in which James was speaking to the church. Verse 4, you adulterous people. That's not nice, is it? It's not a nice thing to say. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Let's just stop. I want you to hear this, because this little passage tells us something. It tells us something about perhaps why we're not full. Let's read it again. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Whoa. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? The spirit that comes to live in us envies. Envies you for God. And if our love for the world is such, then we won't have the fullness of Christ. Not possible. I mentioned last week about the bombardment of this modern age. Like, it just gets worse and worse all the time. You know, it's not just the news. It's all the other multimedia, text messages, the web. All very handy for finding out information. But I find probably 75% of emails, probably higher, are things you don't want to know about. Things that people are wanting to tell you and show you, but you weren't really interested. Distractions gets us drawn into things. But let's go back to this. We all need more grace. God is willing to give it. I actually started to do a study in this message about grace and how God gives it. If you think about salvation, there is, if you like, a humbling process where we come to the point of saying, I need you, God. It's interesting because it's nearly like if we step into a place of humility, it's like a stopcock is turned that grace flows. I think I've shared before, I remember being a teenager sitting in some meetings when the gospel was being preached. I was already a member of the church. I'd already given my heart to the Lord when I was about 7 years old. I remember particularly, I was about 14 and these guests had come. They were young people who had been training to become ministers. We used to have these rallies and stuff, and they were full of life, and preaching the gospel. And I'm sitting there and I feel this drawing. And you get into this sort of debate. I've already given my heart to the Lord. Why do I need to go again? You know what? And the Holy Spirit's trying to draw you, trying to take hold of you. But we have this resistance going on. Can I suggest to you, if you ever had that drawing of the Spirit, yield to it. Because if you don't yield to it, you step into pride. I've already given my life to the Lord. I'm already a Christian. I. And we fill ourselves up with I when God is trying to fill us up with Him. Yield to it. Humble yourself. And grace flows. It's just the way it is. It's the way God has established it to be. If you want grace, you've got to humble yourself. It's not big in our culture, though, is it? Being humble. See, it's the positioning of ourselves in a place where God can come. Where we put the arrogance aside. When we put all that stuff behind us and say, God, I need you. See, we never have any problem in this outward frame saying, I need you, God, I need more grace, I need this, I need this. But in here, this is where the thing's going on. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Read from verse 4 to 8. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and to the church at Corinth using the illustration of the human body, trying to explain about God and the church and how God used people. I think it's pretty evident from the way the church functions that we still haven't really got it. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's just stop there for a moment. In Christ, there's no independence either. See, a lot of us, one of the big struggles is we try to live our Christian lives independent. We don't live in an accountable process. We do what we want, when we want. But when we look at these passages, what we see is that God is wanting something to work in a much different way. We'll finish reading and we'll come back to describing this a little more. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. When God gives gifts, it is not for the individual's edification or feeling of importance. When God gives gifts, it's always for the benefit of the whole. It's interesting that the human body, a lot of things, I was talking to the children and the high school students about gifting and the human body, how many parts of our body just function without us having a conscious, you know, decision to do it. Your heartbeat, you don't sit there thinking, beat, beat, beat. It just does it. It's going on in there. And God has put all these parts in us so that we have a healthy, living, functional body. But you know fine well that when something goes wrong with the part of your body, even if it's a part you don't even know what it's really supposed to do, it affects the rest of the body. We know that. We've also heard many times it's the same with the church. But we don't get it. We somehow think that it's independent of me. But it's not really about the way I behave, or the way I interact, or the way I humble myself, or the way I yield. We somehow don't make the connection. See, God isn't just looking for a whole bunch or millions of individuals. And when we read about this grace that is given, we see that it shows up everywhere. Grace to be saved, grace for gifts to flow. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, the apostle said that God is able to cause all grace to be given. All grace. Can you even begin to understand that? All grace. How would you define that? All of God. And where's he wanting that to be? In us. It's pretty astounding to me. In Hebrews 4:16 it says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Unfortunately for many people, that's the only time they do approach the throne of grace. It's when they're in need. Oh God, help me. I'm in trouble. God is gracious. But if you're wanting to go beyond that, and if we relate this to children, you know the good parents eventually take their hand off their children so that they will eventually take more responsibility and so that they'll grow up and become mature. You know that, don't you? So also with God. There's another passage that talks about fullness. I don't think I've got it here. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about the fivefold ministry gifting being given for particular reasons. So that the church, so that the body may be built up and brought to unity, attaining the fullness of Christ. Christian maturity and the fullness of Christ somewhat go together. Immaturity more revolves around self. Take a little baby, for instance. When that baby's born, all it wants is what it wants. Give me the milk, give me the milk, give me the milk, give me the milk. I think it's the only thing they know. They do get upset about when they need to be cleaned up at the other end. But after they've been cleaned up, it's give me the milk. It's true. But as they grow up, you'll find that children tend to be, gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me this, give me that, give me the other, give me. There's a point in time, though, when they come, hopefully, to realization, it's not all about getting. It's also about giving. But what's in us is still this core of self, this desire to be satisfied by others, by God. I was going to put up a whole list of scriptures, but I thought rather I'll just give you what is found in Christ. And you can write them down if you want, but I just want you to think about these things. Perhaps you do your own word search. In Christ, we have, or we're given, or we are redeemed. Probably the most important. We're redeemed. We have the Spirit of life, because He's given us His life. We're sanctified in Christ. We're justified in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. We're a new creation. I just want to stop you for a moment and digress. Kent, our eldest son, bought some DVDs called River Monsters. I don't know if anyone saw the program on television. It's about big fish in rivers and around the place. But Jude and I were watching one of these with Kent and Lorraine a few weeks ago, and there are some nasty things living in the water, and they're not all big. This guy was particularly fishing for big, nasty things. But in the process, they found this little fish in the Amazon. And to start with, it was a bit of a mystery what they'd found, because over there, it's a little bit like here, you know, people go out on the weekend and drink a little bit too much and they fall in the river. But they don't come out of the river again. Well, not alive. And they would find these corpses that were hollow. So the skin was still on them, and the bones were still in there, but everything else had been eaten out. And so he gets this creature and he dangles it in the water for a little while, and then pulls it out, and guess what they find? Find these little fish that bore a nice neat little hole through the outside into the creature, and then they eat it from the inside out. Now you might be saying, what on earth are you telling me that ghastly story for? It's like the devil. I was thinking about this. See, we're talking about Christ coming into us and Christ bringing life in its fullness. But see, that's like the devil. When the devil's in you, Jesus said very clearly what he's come to do. He's come to what? Steal from you. He's come to destroy. And what you find is that when someone yields themselves to the devil and to worldly pleasures, that they become a shell. They're empty. There's no life in them. Oh, they're full of things, but it's not nice things. We're a new creation. A lot of people don't get this revelation that when you are saved, from a spiritual perspective, you are new. You might look at yourself in the mirror and think, I look the same. See, when they brought those carcasses out of the water, well, they were a bit not firm. But for all intents and purposes, basically the outside things still looked the same. And when Christ comes into us, there is not an obvious outward change to our physical being or looking. But we are new creatures. The devil goes into overdrive at that point in time and tries to convince you that nothing happened. This is one of the first steps that happens after you give your life to the Lord. He'll come and he'll say, you don't really think saying that prayer made any difference? You don't really think that's going to change anything? And he'll bombard you with all this stuff. But the Word of God, the truth is, you're new. And from that moment, you are being changed, transformed. And more things we have is liberty. We're brought near to God. We have victory. We're children of God. We can stand firm. There is no condemnation for us. In Philippians, Philemon, I'll get it right in a minute. Philemon 1:6 says, in Christ there is every good thing. Have you appropriated those good things? Are you allowing that transformation, renewal process to take place? Now, Frank's talking about this thing of habit. You know, there's this problem with humans, the religious. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he said on the phone, oh, I'm not religious. But the fact is, he's very religious. He's religious about fishing. See, most of us have things that consume us, our thoughts, our time, our efforts, our money. Anything that consumes us often is what we worship. We wouldn't call it worship. We wouldn't say we're bowing down to it. You know, I thought about this. You know, if you're getting involved in something, there's outlay of money, there's outlay of time, there's outlay of effort. And you've got to give it. We're all religious. And we can gradually get caught. We can even be religious in our Christianity. And that's what Jesus really didn't like. Because it's supposed to be relational. John was speaking a few weeks ago and made reference to the Red Sea. Not the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. We all know a little bit about the Dead Sea, but I looked it up on the web last night. Because one of the things I was pondering was, you know, this water runs, you know, down from the north through the Sea of Galilee, eventually comes into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea apparently is about 395 metres below sea level. That's why it can't get back out again. But I was pondering, if the water's continually flowing in, you know, why doesn't it fill up? But the location that the Dead Sea is in, their annual rainfall's like about 1 inch of rain a year. And the average temperatures are very, very hot. And so there's a massive evaporation takes place. So although this good water flows down and into this sea, it's dead, there's nothing lives in it. Basically, it's become a place for extracting minerals and salt. A bit of a tourist place where you can go and float very easily. But I was thinking this in terms of our lives. There was a contemporary Christian song came out. I dread to even think how long ago it was. Carolyn might remember. Does anyone remember the song Fat Baby? No one? You remember that? 30 years? Sing it. I can't sing it. But basically it was talking about Christians just filling up 25. So you young people wouldn't know about that. But basically it's talking about Christians who just take in, take in, take in, take in. That is not what God wanted. See, there's supposed to be a flow comes through us. Paul said, we are ambassadors of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation and encouragement. Let me finish with a few more verses from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to overlap this. We'll start at verse 8, where we finished the last reading from now. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's fairly clear, isn't it? Salvation isn't by any work or effort. But look what he says next. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, when God pours out his Spirit into us and the fullness of Christ starts to consume us, the process is that we then start representing Christ. We start doing his will. We start doing his work. It's not for the purpose of obtaining salvation. It's for the purpose of fulfilling fullness. Think about it. If we are filled to the fullness of Christ, would not our heart's desires be that of the Father? It would be. The Scripture talks about that, having the mind of Christ. So therefore, our purposes, our focus, our heart would all be about what God wants. Do you see how self is gone? And indeed, that's what Jesus said. Somewhere. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would that be? It would be because we're not doing it in our own efforts or our own strength. We've come to a place where we're submitted. Now, have you ever thought about when we talk about being filled with the Spirit? And we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, some more. The fruit of the Spirit is not individual things. It's what is born in us by the presence of the Spirit. It's not individual things that we try to take hold of and live like. I'll try and be full of peace. I'll try and be happy. I'll try and love. No. See, most of us tried that. I'm going to try and be really happy this week. No, it's not that. It's if the presence of God is in us and is consuming us, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you like, that's why Paul and Silas, when they're in a dungeon, in chains, are able to sing praises to God. It's not because they were in a good situation. That was a very bad predicament. It was because they were full of the Spirit of God. This is a process. It's not magic. It's a process where every one of us goes through interaction with God. A process whereby God shows us something, convicts us, asks us to release it. A process sometimes where we then, by struggle, I don't really want to give up, I like that. We sometimes get caught in that little problem area. If you like, we're sort of jammed. It would be lovely if all of us could just agree with God in the moment that He put His finger on something. It'd be lovely if we could all just so quickly respond and say, yes God, yes God, yes God. But we all have this ongoing battle. Let us pray. Invite Corinne and the worship team to come back to close off the meeting. But I just ask you to ponder. The fullness of God. Christ in us. And all things in Christ. Father, I thank you that in you there is no lack. In you there is abundance. For every need, Lord, it does not matter who we are, what is going on, Lord, you have made provision. We declare this day that the cross was a perfect, complete work, able to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. The blood of Jesus is well able to wash and cleanse the darkest heart. And Lord, we take your word to us this day, that in you we have all we need for life and for righteousness. In you, O Lord God, for every one of us there is freedom, hope. Lord, every spiritual blessing. Lord, your word speaks of this. That in Christ Jesus, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Lord, may we all know this abundant and blessed provision. We thank you, Lord. I ask your holy presence to rest upon all your dear children. In the name of Jesus, we would command the blessing of God to rest upon every home. Bless every marriage and every family. Bless your businesses. Bless your health and your strength. May you know the sweet presence of God every moment of every day. And may you walk in His counsel. May we all desire to know Him more, just as Paul prayed, that we might all know how great is His love for us. We thank you, Lord. Amen.